If you can, let's bow our heads in prayer to ready our hearts and minds for the reading of the word. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you together as the body of Christ. I pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds, our ears, for your word to be presented. Lord, may it be your words heard and not mine, and may it be your truth that comes out, Father. May anything that I say that is not from you be forgotten, and may everything from you be remembered and applied. Lord, we thank you, and in your Son's name, amen. Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. But before I begin reading, you know, in a world that is so infatuated with stories of grandeur and controversies and sometimes overall meaningless conversations, it's a challenge to discern what is truth. You know, we live in a fake news culture where we can pick and choose who we want to listen to for that truth and believe it as credible or not. For some, they may say that Fox or MSNBC or ABC or CBS are wrong or biased, but when we think about it, they are all biased in how they present the stories that they are sharing with us. Especially as we have seen in recent political news, there's been a ton of viewpoints and controversies, irreverent babbling, even vitriol spewed out from every buddy who is trying to run for office. And we hear this through TV and radio, podcasts, and whatever other news sources we have that we listen to about who is right and who is wrong. But we tend to forget, what are they basing this on? What are they trying to say? Is it based on truth or based on a certain person trying to climb a ladder to get to the top of a news source, of being able to be the best news presenter? Because if both sides that we're listening to are claiming to be true, who is right and who is wrong? Or are they just pursuing the desires of their own heart, hoping that those who are listening will take part in what they're saying and believe? You know, especially when new stories come out and how it produces kind of these two things of outrage and clickbait. And isn't it funny how those two things tend to go together, that there's a headline that we see, we click on it to find out more, and then by the end of reading a few paragraphs, we're outraged by what we're reading when we don't really know the full story sometimes. But I want to challenge us here today to think about this. What is our foundation based on? Is it on any human basis? Is it on a human? Because if it is, it's frail, it's fleeting, and ultimately sinful. It will be left confused, hurt, damaged, in pain if we're basing our truth on another human. We'll feel a flurry of emotions that tend to distract us from what is the truth. And this is even more perpetuated in the Christian world, where we look out for false teachers, but we should be careful who we listen to. We ought to be on guard and allow our ears to be trained to hear the truth of God versus the cunning of man. But what happens if we change the way we think about this and change the way that we put our foundation and we put it on God and know that our firm foundation is God? If we know that our firm foundation is God, we find a life of peace and harmony in a chaotic world. Join with me as I read 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And this is the word of the Lord. As we've been reading through 2 Timothy, this is the second letter of the Apostle Paul written to this young, up-and-coming pastor. This letter focuses on what it looks like to be a Christ follower in a divisive world and even having divisiveness in our own faith. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, where Paul left Timothy to be their pastor, leader of the church. This section we are in today is located between the exhortation of being strong in God's grace and Paul's encouraging message to Timothy about difficult times that will be coming because of the sins and desires of humanity. And isn't that interesting that it's an encouragement of saying these things will happen, but there's hope there. The portion that we're in today is to help those in the church he is leading to be workers for the gospel approved by God. This was for the whole church, not just for the leaders, elders, and trained ministers, but for everyone to bear the name of Christ well. Sometimes a roadmap is helpful for us as we navigate through these passages. So we'll have three stops along the way today. The first one is the approved worker. The second is the approved vessel. And the third is the approved servant. But we must remember throughout this passage that our firm foundation is God. That our firm foundation is God. Paul starts off this passage with a pointed command of reminding the people of what they believe. And what do they believe comes from the previous few verses of 10 through 13. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Paul then proceeds to tell them not to quarrel about words. In today's day and age, it is so easy to quarrel because we have so many ways to do it. There's Facebook, there's Instagram, there's Reddit, there's political debates, theological debates, war and conflict, carpet in a church, philosophies, and the list goes on and on and on. And the unfortunate thing is, it only ruins the hearers that are there. What Paul is specifically referencing here, though, is the listening of false teachers in the sacred assembly of believers. But I do want to say I think that the principle can be applied here. That when we are focused on solely winning an argument, we don't often see the humanity in those around us. We can either lionize them, which means make them into this hero because of their fighting, because of their quarreling, because of the divisive words that they say, and we say, well, they're just speaking the truth. So they're my guy. They're my hero, right? Or on the other side, we can demonize them, make them into literal demons for what they're saying, because we don't like what they say, because we disagree with what they're saying. So we take away that part of humanity of them and say, they're less than a human, they're a demon. Either way, though, as I said, what we do is we take away the frailty and humanity from each of them, because we either make them more than a human or make them less than a human in our mind. But God calls his people to do something vastly different. He calls us to study his word, to be an approved worker. And what this means is studying God's word, reading God's word, delighting and taking part in making God's word such a priority in our lives that when given the opportunity, we're able to rightly handle the words of truth. So often we live in a society and culture that is okay with just the acceptable, whatever just passes by. I'll do just enough, and that's okay. But God calls us to be different. He calls us to work with excellence. He calls us to work unto him and not man. And if we're not willing to push for this excellence in all we do, then are we truly acting as God's approved worker? If our firm foundation is God, then we ought to live as if God is our foundation, offering him the excellence of all that we do. But the opposite is described next. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. And when we engage in pointless and hurtful chatter or babble, it just leads others into ungodliness. And what's worse is it spreads like an infection, making a bad situation worse. When I looked into what gangrene was, as what Paul was referring to, it has two meanings in this context. One of them is the literal infection, gangrene, as the other one is cancer. But for this sake, we're going to go with the infection. And when I did a little bit of research on what gangrene is, because I had an idea, but I didn't really know. And what I realized was that there's only two ways to really treat gangrene. And if you catch it early enough, the doctors can prescribe some antibiotics and it'll go away. The second way to treat it is if you don't catch it in time, you have to cut the limb off. You have to cut the infected piece off. So you cut a little piece off to save the whole. What Paul is saying here is that there are sometimes infections in the body of Christ that need to be cut off, but he's very careful in how he describes this. Because if you read through the other letters of Paul, he does mention these two people. And he does say that they are even divisive and that they are trying to work towards their own gain in the church. And he even hands them over to Satan so they may learn not to sin. And there are times that we do need to cut people off and out of our lives that if they are not producing good things. If they are spreading death, lies, and ungodliness, we need to purge the evil from our midst. And Paul does give some very specific instructions as to when this needs to happen. He says, you warn someone once, you discipline them the second time, and then cut them off the third time. And that's the biblical way to go about this, of understanding that when someone is just producing death or an infection within it, there does come a point where you have to cut that off. And this irreverent babbling that Paul is talking about isn't just basic talk. It's actually purposefully destructive. It's gossip, it's slander, it's vitriolic language, it's lies, it's deception that can easily destroy one's faith by what we say if we are promoting godlessness in our words and conversations. We're not allowing the truth of scriptures to pervade us and to come out of us, but instead, we're satisfying our own desires. We're living our lives as if God is not our foundation, but we are. That people around us who hurt us, the best way we can go about that is to slander them and gossip about them. And that's Paul saying, don't do that. He's saying, don't, right? And verse 19 is kind of the hope of this passage, in my opinion, kind of the linchpin of it. Because it says it gives us this firm foundation, and how great it is for us to know that we have a firm foundation. This firm foundation is not based on our human intellect, emotion, fleshly desires, or pride, or anything that can be based on ourselves. But rather, it's on God and His character. The Lord knows those who are His, and what a foundation. The truth is, it isn't up to us to know who is the Lord's, but to just obey Him, to be faithful to Him. And the most firm foundation that we can have is knowing that God knows. And knowing that Jesus, who came to the earth to live a life we couldn't, to die a death that we deserve, who ascended into heaven and who is at the right hand of the Father, waiting to judge both the living and the dead, is that firm foundation. We don't need to worry what this world will throw at us, because our firm foundation is the one who created all things and by whom all things exist. When the Lord knows those who are His and He calls us to be with Him and we call on His name for salvation, we leave the iniquity of our flesh for holiness in Christ. In this section, we see Paul reminding Timothy of Numbers 16, and I'm sure that's a very familiar passage to all of us, because Numbers is probably one of everyone's favorite books of the Bible, right? Who doesn't like reading long lists of numbers? But actually, it's a pretty fun book once you get past that. And what Paul is reminding Timothy of is this passage of Korah's rebellion. He was one of the Levites who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, because he was jealous that Moses and Aaron were the two that went before God, not realizing that Aaron and Moses bared the most responsibility before God. And when we look at verse 5, it says, "The Lord will show who is His, and He, or who is holy, and will bring him near to Himself. Even the one whom He will choose, He will bring near to Himself." God is saying, I will choose who is mine. And you will see that day. And then later in verse 26, when Moses is calling out to the people, he's saying, "Depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them." Moses is even saying, if you touch what belongs to them, you will be a part of their wickedness and you will be under their judgment. Leave before it's too late. And if you read through that story, you see the judgment was that the earth opened up and swallowed those men. There is a judgment for their iniquity. And Paul is recalling this Jewish history of how God called His people and brought judgment on those who oppose Him. And it is when we depart from the wicked that our desire for sin is no more and our desire for Christ increases. But it does take our volitional movement away from sin to depart from it. Moses just didn't say, rely on God. He said, you need to move out of the tent yourself. God will protect you if you move out. So there is a volitional aspect to that, of us realizing the sin that we're in and being able to take that step and leave it. It's when our firm foundation is God that our hope is secure in the one who made all things and knows all things. And He knows those who are His. We just need to be faithful to spread the gospel, and our firm foundation is God. Now, when we come to the second part, the approved vessel, it's when we realize that we turn from our iniquities, we recognize that we have been a vessel of wrath that needs the cleansing blood of Jesus. And this is what these next couple verses talk about. Think of your house. I think of my house where growing up, we had a very nice set of china. that we use for the holidays. And what I learned very quickly is you don't put really nice china in the dishwasher. Luckily, I never did that because I didn't want to find out what would happen. But we hand washed it. We treated it nicely. We took care of it. We put it on display so that when people came in, they could see it. Right? But then there's other aspects of a house that you have. Think of something like a toilet brush. You tend to hide that. You tend not to want people to say, that is a really nice toilet brush. Because it's not used for necessarily an honorable purpose. And in a similar sense, when we look at this, this is what Paul is saying, that there's dishonorable vessels and there's honorable vessels in the same house. Paul is saying, right, that within the household of Christianity, there are those who are leaving their iniquity to be used honorably. But then there are those who are still in their sin in this house that need to leave to be used for honorable purposes. And the power of this passage is when Paul is saying, when those who rely on the Holy Spirit to recognize their sin, to depart from it, to rely on the blood of Jesus to be cleansed, they turn from this toilet brush, right, to this fine piece of china. That there is an instinctual transformation that happens only through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, this is what needs to happen in your life. And it's so much more than that, because when we think of it, it's not just this transfer of items, it's literally from death to life. We see that Paul is calling us to say, stop going to what is dead and start coming to what is alive. Don't live in sin, live in the Spirit. And we see that if we do that and we rely on the Holy Spirit to open that up to us and we ask the Lord to cleanse us, we can be made into this honorable vessel that is used for honorable purposes. Our firm foundation is God, and He is able to make us from unclean to clean and brings us from death to life. And how great a thought that is, that is open to us as we live our life following Christ. And finally, as we look into this last section of the approved servant, Paul ends this passage with some practical applications of what he told us about. So he was kind of building his case, and now it's, this is what you do with it. He kind of gives us these two things, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. He first tells Timothy to flee youthful passions. This would be things like fame or relevancy or in our day, social media recognition or jealousy, overcome with emotions easily, lust, anger, these things that are within us that we can't seem to control on our own. And I just listed a few of these things, but what Paul is really saying is look at what children are doing and stop doing that. Those of us who have worked in nurseries before can understand that. That we no longer want kids to take trucks and hit each other over the head. That's not good for society. And in some ways, when I read through this, I kind of came up with my own thought of this. And he says, stop doing what children are doing. Live in the Spirit, right? But Paul doesn't just tell them to stop doing that, right? Because what happens is there, no one can live in a vacuum. If you take something out, you have to replace it with something, right? But what does Paul tell Timothy to replace it with? And he says, pursue righteousness. And this is doing the things that are right before God, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the widows and orphans. Have faith, looking to God as the one true God who knows all and trusting in His plans for our lives. Love, looking at the needs of others before our own. Peace, not causing fighting or quarreling. And in the midst of pursuing all these things, gather with the like-minded people to call on the Lord with a pure heart. And as I read through this, I couldn't help but think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and he was saying these same things: pursue righteousness, have mercy, hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the things that Jesus calls his followers to pursue, and I would even say it's the markings of the believer. But Paul does give us one more thing that we should not do, and that's give into bad conversations. And if I dare say, this would be kind of my paraphrase version, so don't quote me on this. If you think a topic is going to end in a quarrel or isn't true or just not be helpful to talk about, don't say it. If we're in a conversation and there's something that we want to say, but we know it's not going to end well, we don't need to say it. And I recognize I live in the West, and I appreciate the value of free speech, and I think that we have that right. But something that hit me was, though I have the right to say everything, I don't necessarily have the faith to say everything. And what I mean is, not everything that comes into my mind needs to be said. Do I first need to filter it through the mind of Christ to be able then to honor and glorify God by what I say and be gentle and kind with those around me? And this is an excuse to avoid problems, because I think that's important. I think we need to have confrontation at times, but in a good way, a healthy way, a way that promotes godliness and not in a way that promotes godlessness. So what does Paul tell Christ, the followers of Christ, to be? He says, be kind. This is approachable, gentle, honest, and even if I can say this, winsome. Able to teach, having enough knowledge to pass on what you know to the next generation, or as what we like to call discipleship. Patiently enduring evil, and this is seeing the evil that's in the world and doing what we can in the areas and our communities to help bring heaven to earth through Christ's body, but hoping and knowing one day Christ will make it all right and will make it as it should be. Correcting opponents with gentleness, being sensitive in how we respond, and seeing those that we disagree with as humans. Being able to realize that what they're saying isn't necessarily the problem, but there's a heart problem. And there's a heart problem within us at times too. And we need to see that when we disagree with somebody. And through this gentle correction, God may provide this person with repentance. And in Romans 3, it says that it's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. Not his wrath, though he has it and he uses it rightly. It's his kindness that brings people to repentance. But when humans, when we try to justify our use of wrath to bring someone to repentance, it doesn't end well. We typically hurt those around us the most by the words that we say, by the way we say it. And it typically just brings guilt or shame and not true repentance. And through this kind and gentle approach, we can see and hope that those that we are talking to realize they are in sin, repent, and turn away from the devil who has trapped them from doing his will. And if God is our firm foundation, we can trust in him to give us the kindness to show others. And we can only do this if God is our firm foundation. So as we look through this passage, we kind of see these three points. One, the approved worker, that we do all things for God and want to do them with excellence. with the firm foundation of knowing that our salvation is in Christ alone. The approved vessel, God turns us from dishonorable vessels to honorable vessels, thus making God our firm foundation. Three, the approved servant, that we are God's servant, and we show his love and kindness to others that they may experience repentance, which can only be done if our firm foundation is God. And in the midst of all of this, we need God as our firm foundation for his work to be done in and through us. So I have a few practical applications for us as we go into this next week. The first one is, perhaps we need to look at those we disagree with compassion and love and not judgment. We will never be able to achieve kindness if all we can do is demonize those we disagree with. If all we do is take away their humanity, but what we need to do is see them as humans and have a great deal of compassion on them. We need to get into and study God's word, read our Bibles each day to know who Jesus is. Look at what the Bible says about different theological issues. Submit ourselves to the word of God in all areas of our lives. Notice how many times God showed compassion to those who didn't necessarily deserve it. Do an in-depth word study in the Bible to see the attributes of God. Three, what sin in our lives do we need to repent of so we can go to God and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us so that we may be made into honorable vessels? And who in our lives do we need to demonstrate kindness to? Who may need your kindness so that they can see their sin and repent themselves? Correcting with gentleness and love, and not out of a desire to be right, but out of a desire to point others to Christ. And to close this, I want to share a story, right? There's a man who walked outside with a jacket, and the wind and the sun had a discussion. The wind said, "I bet I can make the man take off his jacket." And the sun said, "Go ahead and try." So the wind gave a great gust, and the man zipped up his jacket. So the wind tried once more and blew even harder, and the man put up his hood. And the wind said to the sun, "Give me one more try, and I bet I can do it." And the sun said, "Go ahead." So the wind gave one final blow, but all the man did was tighten his hood. So then what the sun said to the wind was, "Let me try." So the wind died down, the sun began to shine, and the man began to warm slowly. So he untied the hood, he took it off, and eventually taking the jacket off. Kind of the moral of the story is that gentleness typically has a better result than harsh rebukes. That when we can approach someone with gentleness and truth, we find that they themselves recognize the sin through the working of the Holy Spirit and not just a harsh rebuke. This can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in a biblical aspect, the one story that sticks out to me the most is the woman at the well in John 4, where all Jesus did was had a simple conversation with her. Yes, he pointed out her sins, but he didn't ruthlessly do it. And the result of that gentle approach and gentle conversation with her was that she became arguably the first evangelist of the New Testament, going back to her town and saying, "I've met the Son of God." And isn't that incredible that we know that we serve a God who approaches us with gentleness, so that we may go out to the world and share what he has done in our lives? And our firm foundation is God, and it is far better to live our lives on this foundation than anything else. Bow with me as I pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness that you do show to us. I pray, Lord, that you may be our firm foundation. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, we may show kindness and goodness to those around us and not bend on the truth, but hold to the truth of your word. Lord, may we look to you as the God who guides, provides, and leads us into our relationship with you. We thank you, and in your Son's name, amen.